We would like to direct your attention to the reading of God's most precious word. And tonight we read from Ephesians chapter 5, the entire chapter. Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Not fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are the members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Dear congregation, not only our Bibles inform us that God's created order and authority structures are under attack, We can see it and observe it daily in the world around us. We see it when people treat their spouses not so well. When you hear about children being abused by their parents and other people, when you consider the trend in our society, the breakdown of the family, with regard to marriage, with regard to sexuality, with regard to authority. God created man in His image, male and female, equal, but with distinct giftedness, roles and responsibilities, and put them in a certain environment in which they could, by the grace of God, reach their highest potential. And in this environment is governed by authority structures. Already in paradise, that was true. Now, last week we considered the authority structure in the family with regard to children and parents. Today we would like to zoom in particularly to the relationship between husband and wife. It's not just important and interesting for married couples tonight to learn about God's good design. It's also important for those among us who are praying and on the lookout for a spouse. It's also important for young couples who have intentions to get married sooner or later. They can profit from this passage as we consider it tonight. So I would like to draw your attention with the help of the Lord to the most extensive treatment of the authority structures that God gives about Christian marriage. Our text is the concluding verse of this treatment in Ephesians 5, verses 22 till 33. Verse 33 is our text. There we read, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband." We do this one more time in conjunction with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 39, which you can find on page 75 in the back of your Psalter. There we read, "What does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weakness and infirmity, since it pleases God to govern us with their hand." We focus particularly on these words, "that I may show all honor and love and fidelity, all in authority over me, and submit myself." And these words are applicable to the relationship between husband and wife, and as we will see shortly from our passage how. So tonight our theme is God's design for headship and submission. First of all, we are going to look at headship leading in love, our first thought, then submission, responding with respect, and then finally design, reflecting the Redeemer. Now let us first look at what is Paul doing in the letter of Ephesians. Let's remind ourselves, because then we understand better what is happening in our chapter here. Paul's letter to the Ephesians spreads a beautiful, glorious, and satisfying aroma of Christ for all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That first chapter, that glorious chapter, he shows that Christ's church is blessed in Christ Jesus with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Yes, that despite they were once dead in trespasses and sins, believers are now made alive. They breathe, they live for Christ. Chapter 2. And because of that, now Christ is building a beautiful church. He is the head of that church. And they are the body of that church, which is also the model for the relationship between spouses in marriage. Paul's concern for that church is that they might understand the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3. He prays for that. And then he continues in chapter 4, where Paul shows that Christ, through the power of His Spirit, fills that church with gifts, so that it might be sanctified, set apart, and that it might be matured, it might be growing vigorously, prepared for that glorious day of the wedding. And to mature that church, it needs to put off, in the following chapters we see that, we need to put off those sinful deeds and put on all good and gracious deeds that reflect the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And now when we come then to chapter 5, verse 21 is then the transition, the focus that transitions the focus from describing what needs to be put off to the putting on, in describing what needs to happen in the various authority structures in the church and in the family. And the first one of these authority structures that Paul mentions is the most foundational structure. It's the relationship between the husband and the wife. And let's see how this works. Let us keep our Bibles open and handy as we go through this passage and as I will point to various verses. So first of all, we then look at headship, because our text commands husbands to love their wives. As we see, our text is Ephesians 5:33a, and there it says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, so love his wife even as himself." Now the first question that comes to mind when we read this verse is, how are husbands to love their wives? And Paul makes it clear in the preceding verses that there are two ways in which the husband should love his wife. Verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." That's the first way. Husbands are to love their wives in similar way as Christ loved the church. Now, how does Christ love the church? Paul shows it. He shows three things about it. He says in verse 25b, "He gave himself for the church." We are going to call that self-denying love, and we will work it out later. He desires to sanctify that church. Verse 26, and he does that by the power of the word. So that's purifying love. And then he desires to make that church beautiful with an eye to that last day, that wedding. Verse 27. And that's called beautifying love. So, and then in verses 28 till 32, Paul shows the second way a husband is to love his wife. Look at verse 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself." So the second way is, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. And what does that mean? Well, if you look in verse 29, he shows more specifically what it means. A husband generally doesn't hate or detest his own flesh. He takes good care of it, of his own body. He nourisheth it, the text says. I mean, he cares for it. He feeds his body. When it gets ill, he goes to the doctor. When it gets dirty, he washes it, and so on. This word here is often also used for that word nourish. It's used for parents who feed their children, give them food. And the second way of loving them as their own body is he cherisheth it, the text says. It means he keeps it warm. The idea is of a mother bird brooding over her nest. It has the idea that you really care for someone's well-being with tender affection. So these are the two ways in which the husband is to love his wife. As Christ, as his own body. We come back to that later. So God's idea was radical. Because when you look at the culture in which Paul was writing, the Roman culture in which Paul lived, there were many philosophers who wrote all kinds of things how husbands should run their families and have a decent household with all those principles of the day. But there was things going on which were against the seventh commandment, and most of them had this authoritarian, heavy-handed way of dealing with their wives. But Paul says here that Christians are to be different. In the past, the Ephesians would probably have watched their fathers and their grandfathers treating their wives with this heavy, oppressive hand, as almost a capricious dictator. I suppose it's not all of them, but that was more or less the general norm in those days. And God's idea is radically different than those days. And it's more and more radical also for our society, isn't it? In which love by many men is just equated merely with sexual pleasure. Nothing more. But the only Lord shows that men are to love as Christ loves the church. What does that mean? We said three things, right? Self-denying love, purifying love, beautifying love. First, self-sacrificial love. Men, we are to learn the powerful and self-denying nature of love. When we look to Jesus Christ, his life, how he dealt with the church, and how he died for that church. If you and I are rightly to love our wives, we need to study the selflessness of Jesus Christ. And let that soak in. That's so different from our culture, who wants you to be a man that follows your own dreams. Spending your time with buddies or playing around with big toys. But Christ's life is completely the opposite. Christ's character shows us his loving concern for others. A burning heart for the weaker in society. A love that is stronger than death. And that led him all the way to the glorious and precious and painful death of the cross. Think about it for a moment. Those of us who are married and hope to be married one day, is your life currently already showing this kind of self-sacrificial love? You might wonder, what does that look like practically? Are you helping your wife when there arises some problems in the home? Practically. Say you come home and you're tired and she is tired too. She's been with the kids perhaps. And she says, yeah, that faucet is leaking there. What do you do? Well, maybe tomorrow. No. Set your own desires on the side and work on it. Show your love. How much time do we spend with our wives? In our busy schedules, perhaps, are there these moments that you set aside especially for her? Are you interested in what she goes through? Are you communicating? Not many of us will be able to show this ultimate self-sacrificial love that Christ shows on the cross. But what are the ways that you can deny yourself and serve her? As we realize that this looks different from person to person, doesn't it? What are the ways? Think and pray about that. Verse 25 says that he gave himself for his people. Are you giving yourself for your wife? And elsewhere it says about Jesus Christ, he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And this morning we heard it. Even that gloriously Christ will serve the church in glory, even. Love, self-sacrificial love, means that just like Christ who gave his life to save and protect his church, you are giving your life for the protection of your wife in obedience to God's commandment. Young man, among us, you may say, but I'm not married. But let me ask this question. Is this the way you treat already your mom? Your siblings? Maybe even wider, your friends or co-workers or fellow students have a self-sacrificial way of living. If not, we must conclude that you're perhaps not yet ready for marriage. Because we shouldn't think that you will change overnight. Yes, when I get married, then I will do it differently. You need to learn it now. There's a training ground right in your home. But secondly, not only are husbands to love their wives self-sacrificially, husbands are to love their wives with purifying love, because verse 26 shows that Christ purifies his church by the washing of the word. Now what does that mean? In the case of Christ and the church, we see that baptism, which is a picture of cleansing power of the gospel, that God uses the gospel, the word of God, to cleanse his church. To cleanse his church, to make it a pure church. So Christ is working a transformation in the church, and he uses his word for it. He washes the church with the word. So, very simply, this deals with the area of communication in marriage. What are we saying to our wives? What kind of words come from our lips? How do we say them? That's very important too. Is it also based on God's word? You are the authority bearer of God, so you are to come with the word of God. Are your words, are my words spoken with the tone of the gospel? Are they displaying also the fruit of the Spirit? We are to lead our wives and family in accordance with God's word. We are to purify them with God's word so that they would be serving God better. So that they are transformed by the gospel. As you pray and minister to them, how are you to do that? Well, you open the Bible at the table, or you read maybe a simple devotion alongside during family worship. You guide conversations so that they are encouraging and building up your wife, your children. You're keeping your tongue. Being a living example of what it means to live through the power of the Spirit. Wisely knowing what to say, when to be firm, when to be gentle. Because that's who Christ was on the earth and is now. He is the merciful high priest, able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Our Lord was always full of gentleness, and He knew when He had to be firm. Christ continues to purify and use the word, purify His bride and use the word for the church. He continues to transform and speak truth into our lives. He's washing us by the word. Through His Spirit, He works this sanctification. And as we already saw a little bit in the previous chapters leading up here to this fifth chapter, beginning in verse 4 and then on to chapter 5, we see that Christ wants His church to grow and to mature, and He wants His church to put off sin and worldliness and being filled with the Spirit and put on godly graces. And man, this is what you are called to be, instruments in that sanctification process of your wife. With regard to your own wife, the Lord desires, if you bear it in dependence and with prayer for her and for her good, if you that we become instruments in His hand to encourage and love and serve as Jesus, for God. As we learn to apply the Word of God to the various situations in her life when she struggles. Alongside with the ministry of the church, of course. And then thirdly, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church with beautifying love. Now, this is not outward beauty, necessarily. But men, what is more beautiful than to see a grace-filled woman who loves you, who rejoices in your presence, and delights to be with you? Where does that start? It starts with that self-denial love, being present in her life, loving her, rejoicing in her presence. And you are the head of that of the home. You are to lead her in love. It makes her beautiful. It makes her beautiful, especially when you do that with self-denying love. And when you purify her with bringing the Word and living the Word. I'm sure when that is present there, beautifying love will certainly follow. She will become more beautiful, more precious to God, by the grace of God, and to you. So we saw that Christ, that we are to love our wives, men, as Christ. And this is where Paul spends most of time. So we spend most of the time here tonight as well. The passage is mainly about the task of the man. And this task is then, secondly, also as his own body. That's the second thing. And this is based on the commandment that we know we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So here is an application of that commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love our wives as ourselves. So how does Paul explain that? Let's just go through his argument briefly so that we have an idea and then come back to some applications. Look at verse 28. In verse 28, Paul shows that a man is indebted to love his wife. The word for ought to love means that's what he owes her. It's his obligation. And in verse 29, he explains a general principle, the way to love. Nobody hates his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Verse 30 shows the reason why he needs to love her this way. we are members of His body, flesh and bones. Here Paul echoes Adam being excited about his own wife receiving it out of the hand. She is similar to him, yet distinct. This is to show that there is an intimate and precious union between the man and his wife. They belong together. And then Paul underlines that with a quote from Genesis 2 verse 24 about the need to leave your parents in order to cleave to your wife. And then he shows finally that this verse is to be understood in the context of Christ and the church, this mystery that the Lord had revealed to him. So that's generally what he is saying. Now, what does it mean now to love your wife as your own body? It means to recognize that you are recognize your union and to treat your bond of love as very, very precious. You recognize that you have left your parents in order to cleave to your wife. You're glued, literally, to your wife. And children, that's true about your parents. They are glued together as two pieces of paper. You cannot take them apart unless both are heard and tear apart. It does a lot of damage. And for that reason, the Bible instructs fathers and to love their wives. Your father is to love your mother, as he is to be the head of the home, the leader in the home. And let's look at these pictures one more time, these beautiful pictures. He is to nourish her. You get daily food, don't you, children? That food nourishes your body. And so he's to care for her. He's to care well for your mother, for her body, for her feelings. Yes, everything about her. He's to care for her. He's to cherish her. To cherish means literally to keep warm. So that your father is to love your mother. He's to make her comfortable and treat her with tenderness and tell her often that he loves her. Why? Because that's what the Lord Jesus does, children, to the church, to his own bride, to his own betrothed wife, the wife he is going to marry in eternity. He tells that he loves them. And therefore, your father and mother is to treat your mother like that, like the Lord Jesus does his church. So what is it, in summary, men, that is your task as headship, as head of the home? Headship means that you lead, not with a heavy hand, not with selfish motives, but with an eye on imitating Jesus, with an eye on loving your wife like Jesus, so that she's able also, when the Spirit would work in her heart, to love Jesus as he submits to your leadership. In other words, if you say that, well, that was much for now to remember, here's the bottom line. I hope you don't forget all the other things, but here's the bottom line. You are meant to create an environment of love in your home for your wife. An environment of love in which it's very easy for her to submit to your leadership. And in which she comes to full bloom in faith, in hope, in love, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your lofty task. Are you dependently striving for that? Is that your goal by the grace of God? Are you imitating Christ? That's a blessing. If you're not, then this is the calling Maybe you say, I need grace. Yes, then call out that you might learn to love your wife in a similar way as Christ loves the church. Let us first look at, first thing, Psalter 360, as afterwards we look at the part of submission. A second thought is submission, responding with respect. Look at verse 33 again, our text. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The word reverence here is interesting. Literally, the word that is used is fear. So that she fears her husband. This does not include fear in which one is afraid or so. The literal the translation that we have here is right. It means to reverence. Or we could say she is to respect her husband. Why does Paul not use the word submit, as he used previously? You can see that in verse 22, or subject, as in verse 24. Now, Paul comes here in our text to the concluding verse of this section, and he uses what is called an inclusio. This is what was often done in the Bible, to set a portion of the scriptures apart. It's like two bookshelf dividers in a bookcase, and all those books in between. Here are two texts that use the same word, verse 21 and 33, and everything in between belongs together. So that's what he's doing here. And they are linked by this word, this repeated word, the word fear. Now you see where it begins? Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, which is a duty for both. So within the body of Christ, the church, we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. What does it look like? It looks like headship and submission of man and wife. They do in that way fear the Lord. And they do so to honor and respect the Lord through it. Therefore, headship and submission has everything to do how we relate toward God, to the Lord. This is particularly clear in this passage for women, isn't it? Look, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And look, verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. So the church submits in everything to the Lord Jesus Christ, in everything. And so the woman is to submit to her head, her husband, in everything. Verse 23 makes this clear. So in submitting to her husband, she is submitting to Christ. Very positive. And one commentator helpfully explained it, this connection like this. This is not only true for the wives. The husband's authority in the family is given by Christ, not held by the husband in and of himself. And so also the wife's fear reflects her responsibility to Christ in marriage. And her submission is and respect are part of the way that she walks with Christ. Before we go any further, we need to define our terms, don't we? What does the Bible mean when it speaks about submitting to the headship of a husband in all things? First, we need to stress in verse 22 that it's to their own husbands. To other Christians, we submit in the fear of the Lord as well. But it's particularly here, it is speaking about their own husband. And we shouldn't think that this submission does mean servitude or obedience, because the word submission here is different from what is used in 6 verse 1. There, we know that verse, don't we? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's a different word here. But it has some similarities to obedience. Because it has both to do with the recognition of God's authority structure. In submission, you respond to your wife's, to your husband's leadership with respect. You know and desire him to be the leader. You order your life in accordance with that. So you are at peace with the fact, with his authority and leadership. Because you recognize it as the task that God has given to him in through the Word. And submission is different from obedience, since spouses are equals. They have these different roles from the Lord, but that it's different from children, isn't it? Children are not equal with their parents. Both women and children are to respond with respect to their husband, but submission is different. They equal, yet you submit, yet you recognize his leadership. Submission was well known in the culture in which Paul was writing to the Ephesians. It was well known to the people in his day. But that's quite different in our culture, isn't it? Our culture sees it as you give up your rights. You capitulate. You resign everything to him. You are passive. You have to serve or surrender. These are negative sounding terms for someone in the 21st century. We need to define it biblically. We need to define it biblically. Therefore, we need to keep in mind that God intends to transform us by his grace and has a very, very beautiful and positive view. That's what we just saw when we considered how the extensive treatment of how a man is to love his wife. He's to create this beautiful environment for his wife, an environment in which the woman may come to her greatest potential by the leading love of her husband. And if God gives children, her role in life for caring for the children. Though the culture in Paul's day knew submission, this was still a revolutionary idea. And so it's in our culture. The relationship of men and women in our culture through unbiblical views on women's rights reflect the battle. The battle that already started in Genesis 3. God predicted that this battle would start as a result of the fall. Men, we might remember that, were cursed in their relationship to work. In the sweat of your brow you will eat bread. Women will experience consequences of the fall in the relationship with her husband. Do we remember 3:16b? And thy desire shall be thy husband, Genesis 3:16b. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, that word desire here suggests a strong longing to control and rule. As a result, some men will try to crush that desire and rule in a domineering way as an answer. That's what the text says in Genesis 3:16. Other husbands might just withdraw themselves altogether, not lead their wives. And maybe in their heart, the wife will be frustrated with him for not taking this responsibility, because deep down, God has given every woman a desire that she would be led. So, when we speak about submission, we speak about this struggle, which started after the fall, a struggle which impacts how we view headship. This struggle can already start in the home. When a young woman, a young lady, desires to break loose from the headship of her father And this pattern could continue in her relationship with her future husband later. Now, what does submission practically look like? I think we can summarize it in two ways. It's receiving leadership from your husband and encouraging leadership from your husband. So first, receiving leadership. This means that you're happy. You're happy to let your husband have the lead. You're not constantly trying to take control. You're not in subtle ways trying to undermine his authority by, for instance, setting up your children against him and against his leadership. You don't start to complain or despise when things don't really go the way you want them. You respond to his leadership with respect. Why? Because you recognize this is his God-given task. God has placed him over me. And secondly, it's not just receiving. It means encouraging. Encouraging his leadership. This goes a step further, doesn't it? You express that you're happy to be his wife. You joyfully receive his leading, love, care, protection, and encourage him by being thankful when he takes the lead. And this gives you much room for communicating, open, friendly communication about certain decisions. You make them together. And if you don't agree, you finally, with the grace of God, maybe prayerfully submit to his leading as he has ultimately the final say. You're trusting his leadership. You communicate when you have concerns about that leadership in a respectful way. You confront him gently when you see that things are not going right, that he's overlooking something that you, by the grace of God, do see. In other words, it means that you're recognizing his God-appointing task to lead in, and you encourage him. You encourage him. You relish in the task that God has given him. And you help him. You encourage him. But some might say, well, if I don't have a man that's not a godly leader, what am I to do? Well, you're still responsible for your own role in this matter. And similar thing for husbands with wives who are not Christians. So you are to take responsibility for this task. Despite the fact that he perhaps does not take his responsibility, remember that the Lord instructs Peter through 1 Peter 3:1 that it says there, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. A similar text is here in Ephesians 5. That if any obey not the word, that's if someone is an unbeliever, they also without word be won by the conversation of the wives, by the behavior, by the way you behave, the Christian way you behave. So if your husband happens to be an unbeliever, you are to win him by your godly behavior. You are to receive and encourage his leadership, as long as it's not clearly against the scriptures. So in summary, what does it mean to submit and respect your husband? It means to honor him for his God-given leadership role in your life. To respectfully disagree when things should be different or changed from your perspective. And while you are part of the decision-making process, you let him have the final say. And he will be accountable to it. To the Lord as the leader. He is the one who is accountable for that. Now, this is God's design for both headship and submission. This is the design not just because it orders society, not just because it builds families, beautiful families, And it's resulting in beautiful relationships between spouses and children. They see it. They can feel it. They see the difference. It's not just a horizontal explanation. Because this is God's design for a reason. Because it reflects Christ and His church. And we looked at that for a moment throughout, but we are going to look at it more deeply in our final thought. Design. It's reflecting the Redeemer. Marriage is to reflect the Redeemer in His love for the church. This reality was first. It was there before marriage ever was in the picture, so to say. That reality is there. Marriage is only a picture of the love of Christ and His church, the love that He has from eternity. And when a man and his wife learn through the Holy Spirit to reflect God's design for authority patterns in marriage, it will start to reflect this greater and glorious reality of Christ and His church. Christ-likeness will be the result. And what is more beautiful than that? What is more beautiful than becoming more and more like Christ? That's what He created us for. That's what He is always redeeming us for. If you read our passage, it soon will be clear. The husband-wife relationship is to reflect Christ and the church. 22, submission as unto the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, headship even as Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. 24, therefore as the church is subject to Christ, so submit. Verse 25, husbands are to love even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. 26, shows that Christ sanctifies the church with the washing of the word. And then this beautiful verse. What is the goal of that bath, of that washing with the word? That He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And finally, in verse 32, again, when it speaks about men loving their own wives as their own bodies, Paul makes it clear this is this mystery that God revealed to him about Christ and the church. What does it mean, you might wonder? Well, God inspired Paul by the Lord to see this glorious reality which marriage is to reflect. Headship and submission is designed after Christ's salvation of the church. He thinks about the glorious Savior who submitted Himself to His Father as the Messiah, as the Christ, to be the Savior of a sin-sick bride. He submitted to His Father to gather a sin-sick bride. He's gathering that bride tonight. Are you part of it already? Of that sin-sick bride, He becomes then the Savior, it says. He cleanses her. He redeems her. The Redeemer of the body. He buys her back from slavery. And He claims her for her own. As the bridegroom. You're mine. That's what He says to the church. You belong to Me. He came and gave Himself willingly for the death of her. He paid that price, the dowry price. And now He's united to this church in an unbreakable bond. Unbreakable bond of eternal love. It's this marriage contract. God's covenant love, unbreakable. And for this bride, Jesus said He was going to prepare a place, a house, where they can go and dwell forever. He's gone to heaven to do that. And in Ephesians 4, we see that Christ matures this church so that she puts off what is evil and puts on what is good. And in Jewish marriage, there was a preparation period. There was a preparation period after they had been betrothed. They had made that contract already. They were going to marry. And in that preparation period, she would make herself ready for the bride by preparing a garment and preparing various things for the day of her wedding. And that's what the picture is, to put off all those things that hinder so that she would find favor in the eyes of the bridegroom. And through His loving Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, which He gives to her, the church, as the bridegroom, is He helping the church to be ready for that day. As He is preparing that place where they will be forever together. He sanctifies His church by the washing of the water through the Word. The picture here points to the bride who the night before would ritually wash herself the night before her wedding. So that the church is going through this preparation process before she will be presented to Christ. That's what verse 27 shows. Consider this for a moment. Let it sink in. It's glorious that He might present to Himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ will, at the last day, introduce to Himself His glorious bride, the church, for which He has been longing with love. A church which will be beaming and radiant and beautiful on the day that He will come back. A church, when she sees Him, she will reflect Him. Just as any bride desires to be as beautiful as possible for the day of her wedding, so the church needs to put off the old clothes and put on this beautiful wedding garment that Christ prepared for His church. And one of these things that they need to put on, part of this wedding garment is these beautiful authority structures that we have considered tonight. It's the wedding garment. It's part of the wedding garment. And then one day, His lovely bride will be presentable to Him. She will not have spots. Her garment will be clean, without stains, washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. No sins, nothing. She will not have wrinkles. Her face will be beautiful, young and lovely. She will be holy, set apart, that means. Set apart and dedicated only for Christ, her husband. She will be without blemish, faultless before the Lord. What a wedding day that will be. It will be a glorious day for those who are being prepared to meet Him, who are one, a part of the bride of Christ by faith. Are you part of this bride? He is seeking a bride for Himself. And He loves that bride. He loves that bride. And He makes that bride beautiful by His Spirit. And there will be that day, part of being the bride, there will be husbands there who have learned to lead their home in love, who have been instruments in the hands of the Lord to make their wives holy, reflecting Jesus Christ. There will be wives as part of that great body of Christ, His church. There will be wives who have learned to respond to their husband with respect. as unto Christ. That's her respectful response, reflected her respect for Jesus Christ in her earthly marriage. What a glorious day that will be. What a glorious day will that be. What a beautiful bride the church will be. Are you longing for that day? Are you beautifying yourself with all the means possible? Are you being washed? Are you being prepared? Are you awaiting with eager hearts to see Him? It will be a beautiful bride. But ultimately, no one will be as glorious and beautiful as the bridegroom Himself, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we know that song? The bride eyes looks not on, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but at my King's, King of grace. Not at the crown that He giveth, but on His pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Last question. Are you and your wife in the rehearsal for that day? Are you in the rehearsal? Then learn to lead and submit to one another in love and with respect. Amen.